Today's scripture will be from 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for the sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, and at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. But before we get there, I just want to say a few words. I am so excited to be here and be among you guys, because you guys are so refreshing, encouraging. I can see the working faith that you guys have that has just overwhelmed my wife and I, and we're just appreciative just to be here. And you guys is just serving, and everything about you guys is wonderful. God is definitely good. And if you know God is good, say amen.
Amen.
And if you know God has been good to you, say amen.
Amen.
And if you know that God is going to continue to be good to you as you serve him, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. We've been in 1 Peter. We've come to the end of the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5. But I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. So in the letter that Peter writes to his brethren and his sisters in Christ who are currently under this suffering, he says they've been under this suffering, and I want you guys to whether it's mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, he wants them to look ahead to the glory that they will have with Christ Jesus. And he wants them to be encouraged and on to the point to where they can be rejoicing even when they suffer pain, or mentally, emotionally, and physically, and spiritually. Even when they suffer, they can be producing growth and endurance so that they will last. And as they move on, and they will be ready for the revealing of Jesus Christ. But this suffering that he's talking about is not a suffering, I walk through the room, I stub my toe, and man, I'm suffering. That's not the suffering he's talking about. The suffering he's talking about is the suffering for your belief in Christ Jesus. The suffering that we have in our belief in Christ Jesus. Those are two different things. Sometimes we suffer because of the things that we bring upon ourselves, but he's talking about the suffering that we have for the belief we have in Christ Jesus. This suffering he wants us to remember, suffering plus obedience equals that perfection, because God is going to perfect us at the right time. He's going to exalt us at the right time. And then also he just goes through with these key words. He goes through talking about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Chapter 1, I'll just jog through it real quick. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. So he says, we haven't, without this sanctifying work of the Spirit, we have a dead hope. But with the sanctifying work, we have this living hope. We have this inheritance. We have this protection of God through faith. And because of that, we can rejoice even when we suffer at the hands of evil men. And then he goes on and talks about our behavior and how we should train ourselves in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. So this growing process that takes place. And we have those growing pains as well. But so, as we suffer for our faith, he says, you can be growing in the word and growing in respect to salvation. Then he goes on in chapter 3 and talks about our godly behavior. This behavior that we should always maintain, even in privacy. In the privacy of our home, we have got to maintain our faith in Christ Jesus. When no one is watching, we must still remain faithful in all of our behavior and be excellent among ourselves and when we are by ourselves. And then he moves on and talks about the fervent love that we should have for one another. Even though we suffer, we don't take that on our brothers and sisters because we have an enemy that's out there who is constantly taking shots at our faith, cutting us down in different areas. But he says, listen, we have got to show love to one another so that we can overcome the evil and overcome these things with that love that we have from Christ Jesus that we've received from the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then he drops down into chapter 5 and he talks about some elders. He talks about our conduct some more. And I love it because we get to grow from it. Look in chapter 4, verse 19. This is where we're going to really jump in. Chapter 4, verse 19. Again, one more thing. Because of the suffering that he's been going through, we have... want you to keep this in mind as we go through. Nero is the emperor of Rome. He's in charge in this time. You would say he was like a king or like a president. He's the emperor, and he's the one who is persecuting these Christians on every side. If these Christians won't profess his name and confess his name as being their Lord or the God of their land, then he's usually persecuting these Christians, making them suffer unjustly for unjust reasons. And they're suffering, and he's burning Christians at the stake. He's pulling them out their home. He has this political pull in Rome, in this province of Rome. And he has this this political pull where if you're a Christian or if you believe in Christ Jesus, it's going to be hard for you and your family. It's going to be hard for those who believe in Christ Jesus. And we see that even today, where we have certain, they have codes, and if you're a Christian, some areas it's hard to get help in some areas because we are professing Christ Jesus, and there are different groups that oppose Christians for their faith. So keep that in mind as we go through. But chapter 4, verse 19, he says, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We shall entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then he drops into chapter 5, and because of that, because of our entrusting our souls, he says, therefore I exhort the elders. And I like to make everything apply. He's talking to the elders right here. He's not talking to just the common people. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and partaking also the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherds, shepherd the flock of God among you. How? He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, nor yet as lording it over those who allotted to charge you, but proving to be examples to the flock. So he first jumps in. He says, "How are these?" He's speaking to these elders. He's speaking to I don't want to say it. He's speaking to Mark. He's speaking to you guys, to the elders, Mary. And he's speaking to them. And he says, "Here's how you conduct yourselves when you are among the flock." This word elders, presbyteros, and he's telling us that they exercise this oversight over us. They are spiritual leaders, and they should be guiding us and showing us the way. This oversight, they see what's coming, and they are placing their spirituality in their lives in the way to protect the whole flock. They care for you, and we should definitely care for them. But this oversight, what is this exercising oversight? He says this oversight is feeding the flock by preaching to us the sincere word of God. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, how are they supposed to be serving? He says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it they may grow in respect to salvation if you tasted the heavenly gift. So he says, you have got to, he says, you elders, exercise oversight. Be excellent among us. He says, also ruling not with a not superiority, but according to the discipline of the word, which is implied in feeding the flock. Then he goes and he says, take personal care and diligence of the flock, being committed to them, being committed to us, being committed to us, he says. And this must not be done just under compulsion, not because I have to do it, but because they want to do it, because they love to do it, placing themselves in that position so that we can be encouraged, be revived when we're down. And he says, elders, you guys have a huge responsibility. And in this process of First Peter or Peter's letter, he says, in order to reach the goal, in order to receive this unfading crown of glory, it starts with the leadership. It starts with the leadership. Amen? Amen? If we don't have that leadership, we have nothing. We are just roaming around without purpose, without guidance. And he says this must be not under compulsion, but this must be voluntarily. And then he drops in and says, and then, verse 4 of chapter 5, and then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow. That is a huge responsibility that he places on elders. And then he drops down and he talks to the rest of the congregation. He says, you younger, assuming, or obviously there are elders. There are some in here that are older than our elders, but we're talking about the spiritual office that he's talking about as shepherds. He says, you younger, likewise, be subject to your elders. Sometimes we don't like to do what we are told at times. And sometimes in our sufferings, when we have sufferings at home with our faith and we're suffering at the hands of evil men and in the public and society and culture, we don't want to come to church and be led by someone because of our frustrations. Our frustrations, our anger, we're discombobulated. And he says, listen, he says, you younger, likewise, be subject to your elders. What is this word subject? He says, be subject. What does that mean? He says, let them serve. Listen to them. Understand them in an understanding way. And then he says, and all of you, all of us, clothe yourselves with humility. This word clothe is a really cool word. I really like this word. This word clothe means to actually clothe, like putting on clothes. So when we put on clothes, we see your clothes, the outer garment. You see your outer garment. But he's using this analogy with this clothing, he says. Clothe yourselves in humility. So what is this humility he's talking about in your kindness, in your respect, in your he said this outward garment or this ornament, serve, this adornment, how you serve. This is a slave word. In times they used to have these slaves and they would have these garments that were knotted together with different fabrics when they would rip clothes from working, from serving. They would have these different garments on with these knots tied and things sewed in. And people would see them and they would see the different cloths. And they would realize when you're in the king's palace or when you're in different places, when that person comes into with their different colored clothing disassembled and some has knots in it and it's been torn, oh, those are the servants. Those are the servants coming in because you could tell by their clothing. And he tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. The outward expression that we have in humility should be a reflection of our humility that we have in our hearts. So he's allowing the outward action toward one another to reflect the inside beauty of serving that we have for one another. He says, you younger, the congregation, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. How many of us in here have been proud? Exactly. Every one of us in this room has been proud. And what did Scripture say? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is one of humility is one of the only attributes as a Christian that ties it all together. It preserves the bond of unity when we can be humble toward one another, because if I'm serving you and you're serving me, we are unified together. Sometimes we enjoy being served and served, and when someone doesn't do something for me, speaking in context, he's saying elders, well, this elder doesn't do this for me and this elder doesn't do that for me. That's not what we should be worried about. But what we should be worried about is, how can I expose myself and put my garments on in humility and show my humility, which is reflecting the heart situation and condition, to those? How can I serve? How can I bring unity together through my serving? That's the question we should be asking, because God is opposed to the proud. Then it goes on in verse 6 and says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, being this humility that we just talked about, this is all when we have this humility, this humble nature of ourselves serving one another, this is leading toward something. What is it leading toward? It's leading toward the unfading crown of glory. That's what it's leading to, and that's what all of us want in this room. Verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's hard to do. How many of us in here love figuring out your own situation? We always try to figure out our own situations. And when we try to figure out our own situations, every time we get tired. Do we not get tired? Amen. We get tired. Then when we get tired, our spirituality kind of goes sour, out the door. Then we start treating people different. Then we stop serving. Then we stop thinking of others and viewing them as more important than ourselves. Then it's, what can you do for me? Then we become proud. And then who's against us? God is against us. But he says, be humble. Have this humility and clothe yourself in humility. And stay lowly. Because if you can stay lowly, you only have one place to go. Where is that? You only got one place to go, is up. And guess who's going to bring you up? God will exalt you at the right time. There's so many times, and I'm going to just speak for myself, there's so many times in my life where I try to figure out my own situations, I get frustrated, I get stressed out, and you guys are the same way. We get stressed out, we start talking bad about people, then the division starts, then Satan sees our vulnerability, then he comes, and then verse 9 comes, he says, be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is a worthy opponent to every one of us. No one in this room can defeat Satan in your natural state. You cannot achieve it. As strong as you want to think you are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and physically, you cannot, in your natural state, overcome Satan alone. But every one of us in here strives to do so at times. Why? Because Satan questions your pride and your self-worth, and I have to prove myself. Amen?
Amen?
It's the truth. And then, you know, that doesn't apply to me. I know he says, be humble, but I'm pretty humble. I got my little badge and my humble sticker. I wear it every day, you know. I wear it every day. That doesn't apply to me. I'm stronger than that mentally and emotionally. So he's talking to someone else. He's talking to them over there. And then we start judging ourselves by the mediocrity of others. I'm good. I'm better than him. I'm better than Mark. He doesn't serve the way I serve. I'm better. Then the pride is here. And what happens from there? We can't even be exalted, and we have to continue to go through this pruning process. We always got to stay down, and we're wondering, God, when are you going to exalt me? I'll exalt you as soon as you humble yourself. And even then, he doesn't exalt you right away. We got to live in this state for a little bit. I got to constantly live in the state of humility, because I and remind myself that, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. He sent me a wife to let me know I can't do it alone. You know? We can't do it. But then he said, I love this verse 7. He says, casting all your anxiety and cares on him. Well, what does this mean? What is this anxiety? Well, in context, he's talking about these people. He says, you guys are going to, well, let's actually do some mapping out. Okay, go to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 22. He's been talking about suffering, so he's like, you know, cast your anxiety on God. Cast your anxiety on him. Well, what does that even mean? Well, in context, he's been talking this whole letter about suffering. Chapter 2, verse 22, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you follow him. We're going to follow in his footsteps on how to get through it when we're suffering. Why do I got to suffer, God? Like, so here's that. Verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to God. So when you're suffering, keep entrusting yourself to God. Why do we have to suffer? And then he drops down to chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. I got to suffer and it's a blessing? I got to continue to keep suffering? When is the glory going to come, God? And he says, stay calm, stay obedient, and I promise you there is gift at the end. But you got to stay focused. So he's been talking about the suffering. Then he goes in chapter 3:17, for it's better if God should will it so. So God's willing it so that you suffer for doing what is right? God, why do I got to suffer for doing what is right? When are you going to give me some blessings? So he says suffering. So he's talking about the suffering. Then he jumps into our behavior. So go to chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you to be holy, holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges. So he says, we're talking about this holiness. We're talking about being holy. God said, be holy as I am holy. I can't reach that. That creates anxiety. I can't do it, God. I can't reach those levels. But you can reach that level with God in the Spirit and the sanctifying work. But it creates anxiety at times. And he's been telling these people, you know, you have a man and you have an emperor who's in charge. If you say the wrong things to him at the wrong time, here's the stake. You're being nailed to a stake and you're going to be burned alive. What? That creates anxiety. Does it not? Okay, so you guys are like, well, yeah, well, I think I can handle it. You can't handle that. We can't handle that. And in context, he's telling these people, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You need to be, okay, you're going to suffer. You got to have excellent behavior. And then guess what? Here's an encouraging thing. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. This is really encouraging. He says, for it is time for judgment. Wait, what? You want me to suffer? You want my behavior to be excellent while I'm suffering, and then judgment's coming. That's not the most encouraging thing. Judgment coming. And then he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Oh my goodness. Verse 19. Then verse 18 says, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of those of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in the work and doing what is right. So they have this anxiety. Oh my goodness. I'm suffering. I gotta have excellent behavior, and then judgment is coming, and this guy is wanting to, he's not gonna make it any easier for me. Whew. So what do we do as Christians? What does it say? Remain humble and cast all of your anxieties on him. So what is this anxiety? It's the uncertain future that we live. We're living in the presence. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
The future is scary. I don't know if you guys pray this, but there's times where I pray, Father in heaven, I pray that in 5, 10 years, even in a year, I pray that I'm still a Christian and following you. My mind today says, I want to follow you, God, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But all I do know is for you and I right now, we are going to entrust and place our souls into the hands of a faithful Creator. And when we do that, that uncertain future, we can cast those anxieties on God. Why? Because He cares for you. And then he goes on and says, verse 8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world and even in the church. How many of us in here have suffered for our faith? We suffer. We've suffered. But he says, we're not alone. And he says, when we're not alone, we can preserve that bond of unity when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Spirit and train ourselves in the Word and continue to get better even through the suffering. Why? Because there is an unfading crown of glory. Amen? Amen. Unfading. This world has caused so much pain, emotionally, mentally, physically, emotionally. We got scars that we still have from 10, 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And it's like, God, is it ever going to end? Remain faithful, and He says, He promises that there is an unfading crown of glory that He will place upon your head. That is a beautiful and reassuring promise in chaos and in the suffering. Then he goes on and says, after you've suffered a little while, after you have shown me and proved yourselves of that working of your faith, once you have proven that and shown me that you are for me and not against me, he says in verse 10, he says, after you have suffered at the hands of evil men for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself, guess what he's going to do? Where's Derek? We don't have to guess today. We don't got to guess. He says in verse 10, at the end, he says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will perfect, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. That is amazing. To the glory to God be dominion forever and ever. And then he goes on in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. He says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. You know how we stand firm? This is going to go back. Let's use the scripture again. Got to use the scripture. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. I want you to put your finger on it. He says, stand firm in the grace of God. How do you stand firm in the grace of God? Here's what we got to do. Like newborn babies crave for the pure milk, that pure training of the Word, so that it you may grow in respects of to salvation. If you have tasted the heavenly gift, and once you have stood firm in that, then you are being built on as a spiritual household, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of God forever and ever until the day that you die. And once we die, we go on to the crown that received the unfading crown of glory. And then he says, she who is in Babylon, the church who is in Babylon, together with you sends you greetings, and so does my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. So here's the beauty. Here's the beautiful thing about standing firm and encouraging people while they're suffering. Because while they're not, while say, we'll say Houston, we had a an announcement about Houston. These people are suffering, not at the hands of evil men, but these people are suffering. But their brethren, 600, 700 miles away, we get wind of them needing help because they're in a time of need, and we get together, gather some money, support, help, and we send it, and they can say, somebody from Iowa helped us out in a time of need. And that is the beauty of God's people and showing how the work of God and His grace truly does work, and it matters. So if you have a need this morning and you have this anxiety and you haven't cast your cares on God, now is the time. Now is the time. And if you don't want to do it in front of anybody, that's fine. Go home, get right. You know what I mean? Get it right for God. Because we don't have forever to get this right. We don't. We aren't promised. Y'all already know. God has been good. If you have a need this morning, if you want to become a Christian, now is the time. And we have people ready and willing to introduce you to Christ Jesus. So if you have a need of that, or if you've been struggling and suffering at the hands of others, then ask for that help. No shame in your weaknesses. We all got weaknesses. Amen? And ain't none of us can look at anybody and say, I'm stronger than you, but we're together. We're together. Even in the suffering. I hope we've enjoyed the first Peter, that what Peter's been preaching to us. That is a sign to get done, Quentin. And if you have a need this morning, now is the time as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.